see you.
Good to see you.
Kind of the end of the summer season. ETSU starts up tomorrow. I know people might still be on vacation or carrying their children or their kids to college. I don't know. But it's good to be with you. And my wife and I, let me take a step back. I know we haven't read it yet, but the golden verse really was encouraging to me today, 1 Corinthians 2:9. And I know we're going to read it, but I really like what it says. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for those who love him. So my wife's sister died unexpectedly on Saturday this week. So we went to Alabama, is where she lives. She was a believer in Christ, and so we went to the funeral. It was Friday. We got home last night, and she was 70 years old. Her mom had died. I think I've shared that with you. About 4 months ago, my wife's mother had died, and she was 96, so she was ready to go to be with Jesus, and my wife was more prepared. But with her sister, you know, it was unexpected, so she wasn't really prepared, you know, for the death of her sister. But that verse is such a strong verse, you know, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Because Anna was her name, you know, she loved the Lord and walked with the Lord, you know, throughout her life. And they had a casket, and she was laying in that casket, and I was thinking, this is what Christianity is all about. You know, we don't grieve like those without hope, but when we grieve with hope in our heart, right? Because her sorrow is over. Her pain that she was feeling is over. You know, if you were to ask her right now, Anna, do you want to come back to life? She'd say, no, it's too wonderful where I am now. You know, she wouldn't come back if she could. But it is instructive to us, you know, as Christians. In Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that you can learn more from a house of mourning than you can from a house of feasting. So there are things, you know, that God can show us and teach us about life, you know, when death arrives. And all of us have experienced some death, right? Mothers or fathers or perhaps grandparents, maybe even children. You know, it's all of us, 100%, we're all going to die. There's no one exempt from that. Me, you, all of us, one day will breathe our last breath. And we'll enter into heaven. You know, that's what the scripture teaches us, and that's what our hope is, the hope of the gospel. So I was thinking about our sermon today, and we're going to look at it. It's in your bulletin. We just read it. But I love Luke chapter 18, this passage. And it's a familiar passage, and I think you might know this, but there's four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. It's from two words, synthesis and optic. Optic means to see. So synoptic means that they saw the same thing. So they record in the Gospels, the first three Gospels, the life of Jesus. Now, John also recorded the life of Jesus, but he did it from a different perspective. Not contradictory to the first three Gospels, but together, the four Gospels give us a picture. It's kind of like if you were in your house and there was a car accident on the corner. Two cars collide. So from your house where you're sitting, you saw it in one way. A person on a bicycle going by, they might see it a little bit differently. If you were in a helicopter up above, you'd see it differently. They're all describing the same event. But they're looking at it from different perspectives. So same is true of this story in Luke. This story is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, but they're not identical. The story, the accounts are not identical, but they complement each other. They don't contradict, but they complement each other. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke 18, or you can look them on in the bulletin. The words are right there in the bulletin. And this is the story, the very famous story of Jesus and the blind man. Jesus and the blind man. And it says, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road, and he was begging. The blind man was begging. Now, it's good to know a little bit about Jericho. You know, Jericho was a very, very famous city. Now, some Bible scholars think it's one of the oldest cities in history. Now, I don't know how old Beijing is, or Guangzhou, or cities in China, I don't know. But this was a very, very, very old city, the city of Jericho, and it became very famous because of Joshua, remember? Jericho was the very first city that Joshua, the general of Israel, conquered. And you remember what they did? They marched around the city seven times, and then on the last time around, they blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down, and they conquered the city of Jericho. So this is that very same city, very famous city. It's the first city that Israel conquered when they crossed over the Jordan River. So that's where, I like to draw a little bit. So that's where it's located. If you were to draw out Israel, so you have the Mediterranean Sea here, and this is down here is the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. So this is Israel. Sometimes my wife and I were talking about this in the car. We don't realize the size of Israel. You know the dimensions of Israel? The whole country? It's pretty amazing. And these are approximate, not exact. It's roughly 150, you know, 90 to 150 miles or so this way, about 50 or so this way, 50 miles. That's the rough size of Israel. Not big. And it was divided into three parts, Galilee, Samaria, and Judah. So Judah is down here, and that's where Jerusalem is. And right over there, this is the Jordan River. Right here is the Jordan River. There's Jerusalem, and that's Jericho right here. It's right across from the Jordan River. It's about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. So it was a trade route. The road that they were on was a trade route between Jericho and Jerusalem. And I'm giving you all this history for a reason. So what happened was a blind man, would try to find a place where the most people would walk by. And that's where he was. The blind man was alongside of the road, beside the road, sitting down, begging for alms. Alms is what they were begging for. So they would hold their hand out and beg for alms to the people who were passing by. Jericho was at a lower elevation than Jerusalem. I found that interesting. Jerusalem was, I think it's about 3,000 feet. Let's see. Jerusalem was 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho was 864 feet below sea level. So there was about a 3,000 foot difference in elevation. So that's why it always talks about going up to Jerusalem But in this case, they were going down to Jericho. That was the elevation and where they were traveling. So here's this blind man sitting by the side of the road. Now what's interesting, in John, the Gospel of John, he gives a different story of a different blind man that the people had a question about. And they questioned the blindness of this man who was born blind. You remember this? And they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, in that culture, they believed if bad things happen to you, then there must be a sin in your life that was causing that to happen. But Jesus answered that. He said it was neither this man nor his parents had sinned, but rather, it was to show the glory of God. God had a plan that he was going to use. So when bad things happen to us, because they do, God has a plan behind it. We may not always understand it. Might be in heaven we'll understand it. We may not ever understand it on earth why these bad things happen. I don't know why my wife's sister died when she did. I don't know. But God had a plan. God had a plan. Now, a blind man was in a very, very helpless condition. He couldn't work. He couldn't earn money. He could barely take care of himself. Usually all they had was like a cloak that they would wear on their shoulders that would keep them warm in the evening. And that cloak or coat was also their bed. It was like a sleeping bag, sort of. It was their most valuable possession that they had was this cloak, this coat that they wore. Probably he was sitting on that coat on the side of the road as he begged. In verse 36, he said, now this blind man heard a crowd, and he began to inquire what this was. So he was curious on the commotion. There was a commotion going on. There was a crowd walking by, and I don't know if it's medically true or not, but I've heard that if you lose your sight, that perhaps your hearing may become more acute. Maybe because you pay attention more or you just hear better, I don't know. But this blind man heard a crowd walking by him. And the people in the crowd said to him these words. They said, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, in the Bible, there's numerous places where Jesus healed the blind. And I did a little bit of research on that. You know, why did Jesus heal so many blind people? And I came up with some scripture. It's an amazing thing to consider. But in Luke chapter 4, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Luke chapter 4, he was at home. He went into the synagogues and on a Sabbath, the day of worship, and he was handed a scroll. Now back then, there was no printing presses. So the Bible was made in scrolls, and people would make hand copies of the scrolls. So they were very, very valuable. People didn't own their own scroll at home unless they were very, very wealthy. So they'd go into the temple, into the synagogue, and they would open the scroll. And on that day, the scroll was the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus read the words of Isaiah 61. And here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. That's how Jesus announced his public ministry, is that he would fulfill that. In verse 21, Jesus says these words, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So the healing of the blind was pointing people to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, or the Messiah. Now later on in the same gospel, chapter 7, Jesus had a cousin, his name was John, we call him John the Baptist, but he had a cousin named John, and John had sent a group of his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask the question, "Are you the expected one?" John was saying, okay, go to Jesus and ask him if he's the Messiah, if he's the expected one that they were waiting to come. So this deputation, they get to Jesus and they ask the question, "Are you the expected one?" And here's how Jesus answered. He said, "Go and report to John what you've seen and heard." Here it is. The blind receive sight. So he's saying to this group of John the Baptist disciples, go back to John and tell him the blind are now seeing. So the healing of this blind man is not just a physical act of healing, but it's confirmation of Jesus being the Messiah. The Messiah. So the word Messiah is a Hebrew word. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And there it is. Old Testament Hebrew word was Messiah. The New Testament Greek word is Christos. Christos, or Christ, Christos. This comes from a root word which means to anoint. But the word Messiah in the Hebrew also has the same meaning as this Greek word. The word Messiah means to anoint. So the Messiah is the anointed one. And the anointing is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit anointed him as Messiah. So when you say the name Jesus Christ, it's not a first name and a last name. You get what I'm saying? It's not a first name and a last name. It's describing who actually he is, that he is the Christos, or the Messiah, or the anointed one. So the entire Old Testament scripture points to the coming of the Messiah. That the Messiah would come, Isaiah 53, it would deliver Israel. But here's the problem. Who was dominating Israel? Who was in charge of Israel at the time? The Romans, right? Romans. They were dominating, they ruled Israel and the world, most of the world, with an iron fist. So when the people of Israel were looking for a deliverer, they were looking for someone who would deliver them from Roman rule. That's not what happened. They got somebody better. They got someone who would deliver them from sin and death. So it goes to ask this question. Who was the greatest conqueror in all of history? Who was the greatest conqueror in history? Some people might say Julius Caesar. Somebody might say Alexander the Great. Somebody might say Genghis Khan. But you know who the greatest conqueror in all of history was? Jesus Christ, because he conquered our sin and death. That's amazing when you think about that. Jesus, our Messiah, he is the conqueror, the greatest victor, the greatest king, the greatest Lord, the greatest master. Jesus was the greatest person to have ever lived. He was the Son of God. Amen? The Son of God. That's why we're here worshiping today. Because of Jesus, the Son of God. So verse 38, this blind man cries out. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And some write it this way, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he was shouting that out, saying very loudly. So the crowds became a little bit embarrassed. And they told him what they tell him. Hush, be still, be quiet. And they told him that sternly. Quit interrupting him. But I love this. He was persistent. Verse 39 says, but he kept crying out all the more. Louder and louder and louder, with more and more persistence, he kept crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. What would have happened if he would have stopped crying out? What if he would have listened to the crowds? He still would have been blind. Verse 40 says, Jesus does three things. He stops. He commands that the blind man would be brought to him. And then he questioned him. He stopped, he commanded, and he questioned him. And he said these words. This is a sermon title. Verse 41. What do you want me to do for you? That's pretty amazing question. What do you want me to do for you? It's kind of like a wealthy person giving you a check, a signed check, and saying, write in whatever amount you want, whatever you need, write on that check. Or it's kind of like giving a credit card to somebody and say, when you're in need, use this credit card. Now, I took that step of faith when my young daughter was in college at ETSU. And I gave her a credit card. I said, Rachel, use this card whenever you want to, but use it when you need to use it. Do you know that she only used it like once or twice the whole time she was in college? So when she graduated from college, I said, keep the credit card. If you ever have a need, use that card. Use that card. Because I trusted her. She didn't abuse the privilege or whatever of having that card. Jesus says these words, what do you want me to do for you? It's something to contemplate, to think about. At that funeral, I was thinking that very question. In my mind, I was thinking about it. What do you want me to do for you? Now, the blind man, he knew exactly what he needed, right? He knew exactly. Now notice what the blind man does not ask for. What does he not ask for? He does not ask for a new Lexus or a new car. He doesn't ask for a 60-inch screen TV. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for a beach house at the beach. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But he doesn't ask for any of that. You can go through the list. He doesn't ask for more money in his bank account. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for a new set of clothing. I need a new robe. Give me a new robe. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for any of those things. He asked for one thing. The one thing that he needed most, he asked for. Lord, I want to regain my sight. Now, what's interesting there is he uses the word Lord. Lord. And like I said, in verse 38, Jesus said this. He said, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, what's interesting, that verse, 400 years later, became a prayer of the early church. The church fathers, the patriarchs of the church, I'm talking about. That was their prayer. They prayed that one sentence prayer. And the prayer was, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's a prayer that I pray. And you can pray. Each word in that sentence is so important. It begins with the word Lord. Lord means master. It means you're putting him above every other rule in your life. Lord, master, king, Lord. Then he uses the word Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves, our Savior, Jesus. Lord Jesus, our Savior. Then he uses the term Son of David, which was a messianic term from Daniel chapter 9, where he says, Son of David. In other words, he's acknowledging Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of David. And then he asks for mercy. That's what we all need in our lives. We need the mercy of God in our lives. He says, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. That's what we need. We deserve punishment and death. But Jesus took our place on the cross and he gave us mercy. Grace and mercy through faith. And then he says, have mercy on me. That blind man made it personal. Don't just do it for others around me. Don't do it for them. Have mercy on me. Salvation is a personal salvation. We need mercy. I need God's mercy. You need God's mercy. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he concludes with why he needs mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. The word sinner in the Greek, the word sin means to miss the mark. Shooting at a bullseye and missing the bullseye, the arrow goes to the side. The arrow has missed the mark. And all of us have missed the mark. We all deserve punishment. All of us. But Jesus wants to give us mercy. Because we're all sinners. So when I pray that prayer, I have an early morning prayer walk. I pray that prayer. I'll emphasize different words in that prayer and think about them. Like I'll start with the word Lord. So I'll emphasize Lord. I'll say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I'll think about what that means for Jesus to be Lord of my life. Then I'll concentrate on the next word, Jesus. Lord Jesus, what does it mean that Jesus is my Savior? Then I'll think about Lord Jesus, Son of David. Jesus is my Messiah. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. I think about God's mercy. And then I think about, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need God's mercy. I need God's mercy. And then I say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I confess my sin to God. So Jesus turns to this blind man and says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus says this, receive your sight. And there's no magic. There's no trickery. There's no mysterious thing that happened because he says, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Now, sometimes God does not answer our prayer. And our loved one dies. Or the answer is no to our prayer. Sometimes that happens. But God's faith, our faith in God, gives us the strength to endure. But here, God says to the blind man, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And that word made you well is really only one word in the Greek. It's the word to save. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Verse 43, immediately he regained his sight. Now, several months ago, and I think I maybe mentioned it here, so I got these premature cataracts in my eyes, and I couldn't see very well. Everything was kind of fuzzy out there, and I went to the doctor. He said, well, it's because you have a cataract, the beginning of a cataract. He said, I can fix that. I said, yeah. And so we talked to the insurance company. They were hesitant, but they ended up saying, okay. So I went and had cataract surgery, and you only do one eye at a time. So he did one, my right eye. And I remember I was awake when they do it. I don't know if you've had cataract surgery or not, but I was awake. They did the surgery. They put the new lens in my eye. And when he was finished, I blinked a couple times. I could see perfectly. And my left eye I have one eye for long distance, one eye for short distance. So my left eye was 20/20 vision, long distance. 20/20, maybe closer to 20/10. I have a bionic eye, And my other eye, I can read smaller print. Now, really, really fine print, I need reading glasses. But I thought, just like that, through the hand of that doctor, my sight was restored. Now, I wasn't blind when that happened. I could see. Just it was blurry and, hard to see. Imagine that blind man who saw for the first time. Imagine that. He saw the blue sky. He saw the leaves on the trees. He saw the face maybe of his wife or child for the first time. He could see. Now that's talking about physical blindness. There's something worse than physical blindness, and it's spiritual blindness. People who don't know Christ have spiritual blindness. They don't know Christ. But when you put your faith on Him, He opens your spiritual eyes. And we experience God's mercy. Isn't that great? God's mercy and forgiveness. And look at the results. In one of the other gospels, it says that that he left his cloak behind and jumped up and ran to Jesus. He ran to where he heard Jesus walking. He left his coat behind and ran to him. Look at verse 43. Immediately regained his sight, he began, and immediately began following him. He became a follower of Christ because he put his faith in Christ. And he was glorifying God as a believer now. He was glorifying God. And God's given us the same assignment, that we would glorify God. He was glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, the people gave praise to God because they saw that God had healed him. And now he could see. Conclusion. You might think about this today or throughout the week. What do you want God to do for you? What do you want God to do for you? The second thought would be, what do you want God to do in your family? If you're married, perhaps with your spouse, or if you have children with your children, or maybe to pass piano class, you know, at ETSU, or whatever it might be. What do you want God to do for you? What do you want God to do for your family? And then third, what do you want God to do for your church, for your fellowship in your church? And ask him that question. And then listen and see what he says. Then when he answers, give glory to God and praise him. All right, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this passage, this scripture that we've just looked at. And Lord, what an awesome question that you posed to the blind man. What do you want me to do for you? I pray that we would contemplate that question. And that it would inform our thinking. What do you want me to do for you? I think in our families, we may have unbelievers as moms or dads or grandparents or perhaps brothers or sisters or maybe even ourselves. I pray as a family we would think about that. What do you want to do for my family? And then, Lord, for this church, how do you want to use this church? What do you want to do for this church? Pray that we would have open ears to listen and open eyes to be able to see, that we might praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.